Praise God. I want to remind everybody what our vision and our mission statement is, what we're all about, why we exist. You know the scripture in Galatians where it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Does everybody know the scripture I'm talking about? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know when that happens? Is when you take the go out of gospel, all you got left is a spell. That's kind of cute, isn't it? I don't know. But as soon as you take the go out of gospel, you really have nothing. You have legalism. You have everything. You know, the whole purpose of our existence is either to go, prepare, or send. There's nothing else. Are we okay tonight? Can we handle this? Can I have a little support, please? Is either to go, prepare, or send for the gospel. There is nothing else. There's no maintaining. There's no holding ground. You either go, or you're preparing to go, or you're preparing someone to go, or you're sending somebody. I want to remind everybody, you know why it's so important sometimes, where a lot of people, I guess, in the church don't feel vitally important, is they don't realize that their responsibility is to be part of the sending. Now, if the Bible says that the reward is the same for those who go out to battle as those who stay by the stuff, then we must understand that if maybe you're too old or too busy to go because of your work, because of your business, then all I can say is you are commissioned by God to be part of the sending. We need to be a sending church. We need to be a church that realizes that if you're not able to go, if you're not able to go to India, if you're not able to go to, you know, wherever it is, then you have to be part of the sending. So that is your commission. There's a commissioning to get behind those who can and will go. So just bear that in mind. It's just as important for the people who do go as the people who finance the going. So that's one of the things we must understand. Finances, if you have not got the faith for finances, then how do you expect to serve God for the rest of your life? Are we okay tonight? Okay, let's go down to Romans. I'm going to say lots of one-liners tonight because I've been in the presence of great men and women this week. I brought one CD, that's all I bought from the conference, and that was of Jane Petzer. Trust me, you need to hear that CD. I'm going to start duplicating it. All right, did I say Romans? Romans 15, praise God. First thing I want to say, just to preempt this, the Lord spoke to me this scripture. Romans 15, 7, it says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Can you see how important it is that we want to see the glory of God, but you will not see the glory of God until you learn to accept as you've been accepted. Does that make sense? You want to see the glory of God. We've got all these different things about the glory of God, you know, the praise, the worship, and the glory. But the bottom line is that if you want to see the glory of God, you have to be a people who are going to accept and receive people as they are. I heard a tremendous testimony this week from a pastor in Nogales. He was a little guy. He wasn't very big, but he was like square, you know, really strong guy. And he gave one of the most amazing testimonies. I don't want to go into detail, but he was talking about how his father was such a drunk, so brutal, so violent, that he vowed to kill his own father as a young boy. He vowed to kill him. He was going to kill his father when he grew up. And then he was molested by a priest when he was 6 years old. And his whole life was such a mess that he became a drunk, just like his father. He became a drug addict. He became a homosexual. His life was such a mess. His whole life, you know, the detail, that's all the detail I'm giving. We were, as I say, in this conference in a morning session, and it was an amazing testimony. But what I want to say is this. The thing that astounded me, that his entire life was saved from a life of hell because somebody handed him a tract in the street. Somebody handed him a tract. And it was an amazing story because now he says, I don't go anywhere without my tracts. And there he was with these tracts in his hands. And, and the amazing, just to give you an amazing part of this story, he said the tract, on it, there was a picture of a guy he knew. He was He was a famous Mexican rock band leader, but he personally knew him. And there's his face on this tract. He said, no way can this guy know God. And he sought him out, looked for him, and everybody said, oh, you don't want to talk to him. And sure enough, this guy had become a Jesus freak. And he prayed for this guy. He said, you want it? He said, then drop down on your knees right here, right now, if you want to accept Jesus. You see, I'm saying this because this guy set a bar for him immediately. Are you listening to me? He set a standard. He said, you want Jesus? Then get on your knees right here, right now. And that's something that I think that we've softened the demand that God puts upon his salvation. And I want to say this because, let's face it, I don't know if any of you realized what it's like to get saved later in life when your life is full of hell, literally. And then when Jesus appears to you, you know the commitment it takes to receive him. And then sometime later in the pew, you forget all about it. That's what I encourage you. There is inside of a person that, you know, I guess it's part of those who are forgiven much, love much. But, you know, when there's something inside, I knew when I got saved, there was a God and his standard. Not that I knew what his standard was, but I knew it was high. I knew it was demanding. I knew there was something in this standard that was far greater than any. Let's face it. If your standard of Christianity is achievable, you're not. You don't need God. You're not living by faith. If what your dreams are in life are achievable, you're missing God. Can anybody hear me? Will everybody stop going in and out of the building? Thank you. Sit down and listen. Let me say it again. If what you're believing for is achievable, there's no way you're living by faith. You're living by a natural plan. Your vision is carnal. If you can do what you want, if you've got a vision that isn't absolutely impossible, then you're not hearing from God. All right? Stay with this now. I got a feeling there's going to be a little bit of repentance tonight. What are you believing God for? I'll tell you what I'm believing God for because the Holy Spirit just challenged me. Oh, God. I've spent the week with Philip Smethurst. Now, if you don't know Philip Smethurst may be the greatest man I personally know. And he said, God told me he's going to give me $13 million this year. He said, because I need 12. And he's already figured out, he knows exactly how much money he needs next year. He needs $12 million to achieve. He wants to reach, not just reach, he wants mapped by satellite, by the sectors that he's planning. He wants 200 sectors by the year 2020, which will mean 2 million square kilometers of the earth. That's about an area west of the Mississippi. Now, he's planning this. He is so determined for this that it is absolutely, totally impossible to achieve that. Nobody in the world has ever achieved anything like that. But he is so stuck on his vision, he is so locked in to the impossibility of it, that it makes me excited. Hallelujah. I want to ask all of you, what are you asking God for? I want to tell you, each and every one of us have not because we ask not. We are so asking below the level of God's ability that this is why people lose focus. Let me tell you something. If you're bored, you're backslidden. Did you hear what I just said? If you're bored, you're backslidden. That's it. I'm not changing that, baby. If you want to play in the NBA, the hoop is 10 feet. I don't care how short you are. You either learn to shoot good, jump good, or pass good. Yeah, that's what I said. Good. Are you with me? But if you want to be part of the team, my heart's desire is that we are going to raise up people to do the stuff. To do the stuff. Our vision is to build a strong people. Somebody say strong people. Remember, it used to be to build a community. But the point is a community gives such a tendency in your mind of, well, a few strong people and a few weak people and a few people. We are not building a community of maintaining and stroking. Are we okay? We welcome weak people. The commission is for the strong to help the weak. We welcome weak people. We receive you as Christ Jesus received us. But we are going to put a demand on you that you're not going to stay weak. Are we okay? Amen. We are not going to have weak people around here. In biblical days, tradition has it, whatever value you put on that, that a Christian was considered mature 3 years after they were saved. How long have you known the Lord? How long you know the Lord? I remember when a guy left this church the morning I preached about apostles. He walked out and said, oh, well, that's me. I'm done. I need a pastor. The guy's been saved 20 years. He should have got past that stage 17 years ago and should have been pastoring for 17 years. And that's what I'm saying. Don't sit there and look at me like you're waiting for me to tell you what to do. Make your mind up, hallelujah, how you're going to serve God from today and begin to move towards it. Because we are building a strong people. Somebody say strong people. Of compassion and character. The reason we want compassion is, yes, we love the lost. We love the lost. And there are people who are sick. And we need you to be part of the hospital visiting ministry. We need you to be part of the ministry that visits people in their homes, knocks on their door and say, we heard that you weren't well. Can I pray for you? Can I come and sit with you? Can I come and read the word to you? Because that takes more courage sometimes than going the other side of the world and preaching the gospel. Can you say amen? As long as there's something burning inside of you, there's someone who needs to hear your fire. Can you say amen? I'm not going to specifically tell you what anybody's gifts are, but I'll say it again. If you're bored, you're backslidden. Hallelujah. Romans now. That's our vision statement, building a strong people of compassion and character. And what is our mission statement? Romans 15 has it. Verse 17 says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Verse 18, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Does anybody know the verse that says Romans 12? Let him who prophesies prophesy according to his proportion of faith. Not exactly meaning that, but what I'm saying is this. Wendy didn't come with me down to Tucson, Arizona, because last Tuesday, not the one gone, the one before, we had another grandson, and our daughter-in-law had a cesarean operation because of a certain pelvic problem. And so she's now got a two-year-old and a newborn, so my wife wanted to be able to stay whatever way she can to help. And that's Jesus, by the way, in case you think it's all about Zambia or somewhere. And so I was over there without my wife, which is a shame because three of the guys had their wives with them, but Philip and I didn't. That's why we shared a room together. And one afternoon, we were all sitting in a hot tub. You know, we're in Tucson, Arizona. Mike's got a pool, of course, and he's got a hot tub at the side of it. And I was sitting in there in a hot tub with these guys, and I'm sitting there, my arms folded, and I'm thinking, I wonder what the girls really think of us guys out here right now. Here we are solving the world's problems. You know, just acting like, Duncan, for instance, Duncan Filmer, he loves to pinch people. He'll sneak up when you're not looking and pinch your ribs, you know. And he used to do it to me and said, Duncan, now listen, I don't pinch, I don't wrestle, I only punch. So you keep doing that, I'm going to punch you. So he says, oh, you do go on. Wonderful Jesus. And stop doing it. Anyway, but to see these guys wrestling and fighting and pinching and nudging one another, and he's sitting in a hot tub with one of them beanie hats on, you know, he looked just really quite ridiculous, as I guess the rest of us did as well. And here we were, men who between us have probably visited and preached in, I guess, at least 80 nations of the world. Between us, been in the ministry close to 120 years. You know, Jerome is the newbie. Jerome's only been pastoring in the ministry full-time for 10 years. I met him in 1996, and I've been very close to him ever since. So he was the new one. I've only known him 13 years. And then there was, who would be after that? Philip. I haven't known Philip long at all. It's been 20 years. In fact, unfortunately this week, I remember 19 years ago or 18 years ago, we were in Australia together in the west of Australia. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. In Perth, Australia, me, Philip, and Mike, when Philip said, I just heard my mother's got cancer. And I remember agreeing in prayer with him in that parking lot about that cancer 18, 19 years ago. And this Thursday, when he was with us, his mother died. And it's an amazing thing, 19 years after you're agreeing with a young man in a parking lot in Perth, Australia, that you're in Tucson, Arizona, when finally the radiation just destroyed her immune system, the red, white corpuscles, however it works. And it's an amazing thing to stand next to an old friend just to see that little tear trickle down his face when he gets the news that his mother died. I was in his house 13 years ago when we got the news of Dave Hart dying. You see, these are the people I work with. These are men of God that I call my friends. These are men of God that are so important to me that I want to encourage you this morning is you young people, start building these kind of relationships. You cannot beat these things. I promise you. I don't know why I'm going to go in this road, so bear with me. Quitting is a learned practice. It's a learned practice. I saw a program recently on the Marines and Marine officer training, and they said as soon as any one of those men in training quits any one of the courses, he is immediately removed from the course because quitting is endemic. And it's an interesting thing because I thought, you know, we've had fights with these guys. There was two people missing from the Magnificent Seven, and that was Pastor Ernie Fink and, of course, Leon, Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, who many of you know. But it was a wonderful thing to realize just what we've been through together. And at the same token, Philip said to me one morning, you know, he's sitting on the bed, I walk in the room, he's talking to Rodney Howard Brown like he's talking to his, you know, his best buddy and all that. Rodney Howard Brown affected the church world more than any other man on the planet in the 90s. And here's Philip casually talking to him, puts it on speakerphone so I can hear there was something that he wanted me to know. And, you know, this next Thursday we're going down to Tampa, many of you know, that Rodney is going to give Philip a honorary doctorate for missions. And that is a wonderful thing. And I'm not taking that lightly. In fact, Philip said, could you please make sure, he was going to give it to him Friday. He said, could you make sure it's Thursday because Vaughn is leaving Friday morning. I want him to be there. Now, this is an amazing thing. This is what I want to see built in our lives. This is what I want to see built in our future. I want you to have those kind of friends for the next 20 and 30 years. Can you hear me? I met Duncan Filmer in January 1986 in a barn in Lexington, New York. I heard a story this week. It was funny. It was by Dan Ray, actually. He said, I went up to Lexington to the barn. It's a barn. Hello? I told you it was a barn where we have barn talk. In other words, we don't hold any punches. Praise God. And it's a wonderful thing how Duncan heard, it was, as I say, January 1986, he came up there, walked through the snow into that barn where I was in the grain storage, the only place that was small enough to heat, because he'd heard that there was another man crazy as he was. That's a long time ago, 23 years we've known each other, because we're both crazy for Jesus. We've done a lot of work together. We've traveled a lot. Remember I told you about that baptism we did in Czech Republic with all those guys pulling out in the spirit in the swimming pool and me floating them to the side. Duncan was with us when we did that. And these things are important. You need these relationships. And you need to build them and work at them and get through your fights and get through your quirks and get through your arguments and just grow up and get on with it. And these are important things. I could tell stories about my own family, but I won't because all three of my daughters are listening. Listen to what it says again. Verse 18, Romans 15, 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I thank God for the men of God that I know and the women of God I know. How Mike Petzer, at 19 years old, when he was almost top of his class at teacher's training school, quit to go full-time into the ministry at 19 years old. I thank God for those men. I thank God for Philip Smethurst when he was 20 years old, after coming out of the army, out of the military, of being in the two major battles of the Angola War. He said that he was standing on parade at the end of, as he came out of one of the bush. They'd been in the bush 9 months. 9 months. Their uniforms were so rotten, he said the buttons were rotting off of their uniforms. How bad is that? And we complain because we haven't got something new to wear every day. He said everything we had was broken. Our pants were held up with string. These military guys have been in the bush 9 months and everything they had was falling. He said, I was standing there to attention, string holding my pants, bare feet because his boots had rotten. He said, and a general was examining them. And he stood there and he saw his name. Smethurst? Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, it was Philip's uncle or something. He used to be a professional sportsman. And this general began to talk to him. You know what? Years later, he met that general again. You know, I want to tell you something. God wants you to begin to talk to some of the best people in the world. Philip told me a story just casually the other day. He said, you know, Vaughn, he said, last week the president of Burundi phoned me up because he wanted me to go and get Reinhard Bonnke to come over and preach a crusade in December. But, you know, who here has never heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Just raise your hand, don't be ashamed. Never heard of Reinhard Bonnke. He is possibly the greatest evangelist on the world today. He has been all through Africa preaching the gospel for, what, 30 years now? One of the most powerful men of God you'll ever see in your life. And he invited Philip for tea. And Philip said, I just don't have time. He's got the biggest evangelistic ministry in Africa, and Philip can't find time to go and have tea with him. These are the kind of people that I want to encourage you that God wants to make us. Can you hear me? When he showed us the video, I'll probably show it tomorrow, of the crusade he had with Rodney Howard Brown in Burundi. Burundi, you may know, has been a country that's been, you know, so broken by civil war. And now the president, he's not only a born-again, tongues-talking, Bible-believing believer, he led the worship during the crusade. 130,000 people, and you see the president leading the worship. And the reason Philip isn't in it is because he's filming it. Hallelujah. And he calls Philip. Philip was telling me another story. I'm only just telling you these things because to encourage you what God can do. I'm going to get him next time he comes, which may be in November. I want him to sit down with Alice and Grace and Sarah and tell him these stories. But I want you to hear this little bit that I know. There's a place in Africa, do you know, I can't think what it's called, the Forbidden City or the Lost City or something like that. It's owned by some multi-billionaire. It's a casino. It's a resort. It's more than that. It's got a wave pool. It's got everything you've ever imagined. I've been there a couple of times, and it's just when the girls have seen photographs of it. I went there with Micah Fink that time, and while we were there, he said, Philip went to the birthday party of the king of Saudi Arabia, his daughter's 21st birthday party. Philip was there. He said, they picked us up from Johannesburg in 21 helicopters and flew us there. 21 helicopters. Do you know how much that cost to hire 21 helicopters? He said, they gave all of the guests, which was only 120, a gold watch with the princess's face on it. And that gold watch gave you entrance. And anything you wanted, you just had to show the gold watch and they'd give it to you. He said that every banquet, there were two banquets a night in the four nights, and at the beginning of every banquet, they popped 100 bottles of Dom Perignon, which is $1,000 a bottle. That's $100,000 twice a night for four nights. Yes, that's $800,000 just on the champagne. I don't know how much the helicopters were. But there were 120 guests, and they rented the entire place that will house thousands upon thousands of people. Now, I'm saying that because Philip said the week before he was in the Transkei going through huts where the people were so poor they couldn't afford clothes. And he's saying, there's no difference to me. He said, they don't impress me. He said, the purpose is getting the gospel to the people. And these things are important because I believe God wants to raise some of us up to have such influence, but the influence doesn't impress us. It doesn't impress us that we're talking to generals. It doesn't impress us that we're eating and drinking with presidents. It doesn't impress us that we're dining with kings and princesses. It doesn't impress us when we're down on our knees in the mud, in the dust, in the dirt, in the villages, leading people to Christ, casting out demons. That's what we are called to do. Can you say amen? That is what we're going to do. I'll tell you now, we are not going to stroke Americans full of self-pity. All right? You can write that down in cement if you like. We are going to take Americans that have never heard the gospel, they've only heard about Christianity, and we're going to tell them, God is raising the bar. You either go, prepare, or send. They're the only three options. Going quiet in here except for Don. Okay. And it's kind of funny, you know, when you know people like that, that they're just over there in their underwear getting ready to go to bed. That's Phil. Last week with the president, this week with Vaughn. I won't tell you what I said to him about that. Here we go. Oh, by the way, he wants me next time. He's going over there again to Burundi in February or March, and he wants me to come. And I'll tell you why. He wants me to, you know, in all honesty, he still thinks I'm one of the best guys he knows for loosening donkeys, for unwrapping Lazarus, for getting people free from their Christianity, and getting them into the harvest field. You see, we want to raise people up, not just to be preachers. Yes, you must all learn to preach. We want to raise up preachers and prophets and pastors and people who are going to help prepare for the next generation. That's who we are. That's what we're going to do. That's who God is calling us into. I don't care how many of us there are, because we can get more done with a dozen men and women who are going to jump higher to raise their standard for serving God than we can with a church full of hundreds of people who are just going to sit there and look at us with their mouths open. So I'm just blessed and thankful. I've never been so full of faith, encouragement, and vision. Anyway, the original vision was this. When we used to meet in the barn years ago, and I got distracted, obviously, Does everybody here know the vision of the barefoot doctors? Did I tell you barefoot preachers? Who's never heard me say this? Okay, quick version. And I'm not saying how accurate this statement is, all right? But let me just run with it quick. It was when Mao Zedong took over China, he realized that China, as big as it is with a massive population, was a filthy, dirty, disease-ridden, drug-addicted nation that was going nowhere. And he realized that the health could not change. He didn't have 7 years to raise up MDs. Are we okay? So he took young, keen, intelligent, committed young men and women, and he prepared what he called barefoot doctors. And the barefoot doctors could do the basics. They could deliver a child, providing it wasn't breech, and then they'd need a doctor. They could fix a simple break, as long as it wasn't compounded. Therefore, they would need a doctor. They could clean things up. They could give injections. They could do all the basic things, and they were trained in 6 months. And then they got either on the bicycle or walked, thus the barefoot doctors, all around China and changed China in 10 years. 10 years, 6 months training. Now, the church has become like a bunch of PhDs. They don't give you, like, after you, how long have you been saved now? 7 years? Maybe we'll let you receive the offering this Sunday. Now, I'm sorry, man. 6 months is what I'm looking at when people are going to begin to be useful for Jesus. Can you say amen? And this is varying in any way from leading a home group, visiting hospitals, handing out tracts, knocking on doors, going on mission trips, planting churches, traveling the nations, sending people to the nations, becoming millionaires in business, whatever it is. But I want to tell you something. We are not going to train lawyers, doctors, and engineers. The world can do that. We are going to train preachers and ministers for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's our commission. That's our commission. The world can raise up nice engineers and etc. We need people who preach the gospel and make a difference. The time is short. The time is short. The Bible says so. Do not say the harvest is 4 months up. Don't say one day. Tomorrow is never the day to believe. Today is the day to believe. Today is the day to say, I'm going to do that. Because today's the day to believe it. So that's what I wanted to do, was raise up barefoot preachers. And I thank God that I was reminded of that this week. I met a man, a wonderful man. His name's Larry Neville. He is the head of a ministry called Praise Chapel, of which Mike Petzer is part of that. And it was such an awesome ministry, great ministry. And this man, with his brother, 35 years ago, where he started to preach 43 years ago, him and his brother, and he was 17. You know what happened? He said he was mowing the lawn one day, and he suddenly realized, I should be preaching the gospel. Now, his dad was a preacher, and his grandfather was a preacher, and he said, I should be preaching the gospel, and him and his brother just took off. And they started, and they traveled, and they all ended up in Saskatchewan, Canada, and they ended up in India, and they went all around the world until God showed them how to just be, well, their vision was like McDonald's, which mine's not, don't get me wrong. I can't do cookie cutting Christianity. Let me say this now. You are none of you ever going to be like me. There may be one or two of you in this room. But we are uniquely gifted. We are not unique in our problems. There is no temptation such as common to man. God will give you a way to escape whatever your problem is. But we are uniquely gifted. Therefore, we cannot be like Paul, and we cannot be like Apollos. We can only be like Christ, because I'm not born of Apollos' seed. I'm not born of Paul's seed. I'm not born of Cephas' seed. I'm born of Jesus' seed. And we all have a uniqueness in us to grow into the fullness of the stature, the measure of Christ, into the head, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. I am going to be preaching some spiritual suicide in the next few weeks on Saturday nights. And the reason is this. I believe in autonomy. I believe that when my son left my house the week after he turned 18 and joined the Marines, and that was the last time he ever cost me a nickel or a dime. It's the last time. And at 19 years old, he got married. And from that day on, he left his father and cleaved to his wife. And in cleaving to his wife, from that day on, he says, Dad, I love you. Now my relationship with you is purely that, a relationship, not a duty. And this is where most denominations miss it, is they put too much duty bound. Now, don't get me wrong. A sense of duty is good. Let me tell you what duty is. It is your duty to provide for your family. It is your duty to provide for your wife and your kids. That is your duty. That is not my job, to provide for your wife and your kids, or for you for that matter. So I want you to hear this. But these men that we follow, Praise Chapel, this guy, they planted hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of churches in America and thousands throughout the world. You know what their vision is? Like McDonald's. Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be big. Do we need big churches? You know why Look at you. I can see every one of you in the eye. I can see every one of you that's not looking. Who's picking their nose? Who's looking at their watch? Who isn't interested? Who's not in agreement with me? You see, and once a church gets too big, I can't see that anymore. Are you with me? And the point is, I would rather have 10 churches of 100 than one church of 1,000. Yeah. You know why? Because a church of 100 can realize that they're supposed to be doing something, not sit there for a few years and figure it all out and see what could there. You know what the on-ramp is? The on-ramp is get on with it and get on with it now. That's what's going on. That's what God's saying. Young people, I'm sorry. I am not listening to any of your excuses anymore. When I heard this man who was a drunk, a drug addict, a dealer, a violent man, a criminal, a homosexual, and in one tract, he dropped to his knees, they prayed for him, and he got set free from all of it immediately. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. That's what the fire of God can do in your hearts. I don't care what the call of God is in your life. You need the fire of God in your heart. We were not... The first promise of God through the mouth of John the Baptist, listen, was not even to take your sin away. It was to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Come on, somebody throw something at me. That was the first promise. The first promise was to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Yes, when Jesus turned up, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But he said, "There is another that is following me, man. And when he turns up, you better be ready for him, because he ain't going to play games anymore. He's going to change your life unless you just want to be a Christian. But I'm tired of being a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a disciple of him who saved me and called me with a holy calling, not according to my works. That's where I'm going." And I've got friends. I've got friends in this world. The last thing Ernie Fink said to me before I went to Tucson, he said, when I got down to Zambia, he told me what a great time it was. I said, "Well, we may have laid a little platform for you there." Because apparently the mayor turned up when they dedicated the building. And when Ernie laid hands on the mayor of Livingstone, the guy hit the deck. Boom! That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And then Ernie said to me, "You know what, Vaughn? We work better together than apart." And that's what we've got in our lives, great men. That Philip Smethurst, when he just came out of the army, like I told you, after being in more ambushes and responsible for the deaths of many people, because he was a soldier, something American civilians forget, a soldier. I sat with a soldier yesterday on the way. I changed planes in Dallas, and the place was crowded. There was a young woman. She looked like it was. She had her head down in a uniform. I thought, let's sit next to the soldier. If in doubt, I'd rather sit next to a soldier than a civilian. Forgive me for thinking that way, but you want to enlist. So I sat down. She cleared the way for me, and she just carried on eating, and I thought, she didn't want to talk. So I said, "Can't figure your rank out." I don't know. She was Air Force. She said, "Colonel." Okay. Let's not mess around. Let's sit next to the colonels. Let's talk to the full birds here. We began talking about Afghanistan, and we began to talk about the situation with the terrorists and the Muslims and everything else. Her name was Rose. Colonel Rose. And I'm telling you, God is beginning to lead us to important people. Huh? Yes, we want to get them out of the gutters. But yes, we also want to meet people of influence in this world. Anyway, when Philip was 20 years old, what did he do? He went up to Malawi and rode around on motorbikes. He even, at one stage, hitchhiked through Africa to get to remote places to preach the gospel. I've been with some great men in my life who've forsaken everything for the sake of the gospel. And I believe that I've got the faith and the authority to put that demand upon young men and women. If you want to do what? Let's read it again. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. In word, deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. I'm saying that because I believe it's important. You know why some of you are still in need financially? It's a great little word that I've heard before, but heard again this weekend. If God knows he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Did you hear that? If God knows he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. I'm looking at James back there when he said to the Lord about going to Zambia, and when that guy gave him the entire airfare, cash in his hand, the next day James had so much joy to bring the whole thing and stick it in my hand. It was just such a joy to go, I'm going to Zambia, boom, $1,650 cash. You see, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. I read some of the young people in our church who have written on their vision statement, I intend to give $1 million away in my life. That's a good vision statement for a 21-year-old. And they believe that. And that's just what they're going to give away, not what they're going to use for their family or their ministry. That's just their seed. Hallelujah. Start thinking big, people. All right. In mighty signs and wonders. Somebody say mighty. That's what we must do. In the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Kingston, I fully preach the gospel of Christ, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Let me give you a couple of one-liners while I'm at it. Hallelujah. Where am I? Bear with me. You got another 5 minutes? I just want a couple of these. Praise God. All right, let me tell you this part then. It's not written. Wednesday night, I was preaching. I preached the opening night. I had the privilege of preaching the opening night of the conference. And I knew I was going to preach on the fire. I knew that. But during the worship, the second song, the Holy Spirit hit me so hard, I completely lost it and began to that rack with the presence of God, and I couldn't breathe, and the tears, and it's very awkward when you're standing at the front and you don't know, should I sit down, should I get out the way, should I get on my knees, what draws the most attention? I don't know, if you're big as me, you don't know what you do, people seem to notice, good, bad, and indifferent. And I saw a vision of the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jane preached the next morning. She said to me, well, you preached my sermon last night, so I guess I won't have to go over those scriptures. She said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, does everybody know they were from Jerusalem in captivity? And Daniel. She said, what about all the other captives? What were they doing? How come they weren't thrown in the lion's den? How come they weren't thrown? What were they doing? Do you know how long the church has been hanging their harp on a tree in a strange land? Because we think that this nation is our home. This nation is not our home. We are strangers and sojourners in this earth. We are not Americans. We are people of God. We're children of God. We're children of the kingdom. That's why I love hanging around. And you look and you go, well, he was born in Rhodesia, and he was born in America, and he was born in South Africa, and he was born in England. And Philip says, I have no idea what country. He said, I don't feel like I'm from anywhere. I'm a citizen of heaven. Don't know where I am, I feel at home. And that's who we've got to be. I want to ask you a question. Which flag are you going to salute first? Sure, we salute the flag. You know how much I love our nation. But the question was, they took Jerusalem and took thousands of people. Where? Where? Captivity. And years later, there were four of them. Come on, somebody repent. Four of them. Four of them looked at the king of Babylon and said, no, do something about it. We perish, we perish. I don't care. And girls, your name is Esther. If you perish, you perish. Do you ever think about this? The worst thing the devil can ever do is send you to heaven. Yeah. And as Jeff preached down there in Zambia, he said, yeah, the whole world's coming against you and you're making a lion for your pillow. Daniel, yeah? Are you okay? What? Yeah, I'm fine. Just taking a nap. That's what I'm talking about. But you're only going to get that when you refuse to eat the king's dainties. Young people, when are you going to stop making the world and the entertainment of this world your priority? Stop it. Anyway, barn talk. Oh, it's a barn. Yeah. Oh, I'm born to preach. Yeah. I think I've got the ministry of helps. Help! Now, that wasn't bad. Anyway, that was a good one. Listen to this. All right, let me wrap a couple of these down. Listen. All right, one place, Acts chapter 2, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, not the pastor's doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. And it said, and they met together how often? Daily. Then there's Acts chapter 17, there were the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? It said they were of nobler mind. In other words, they weren't as dumb as they looked. And it said, and they reasoned and they read the scriptures daily to see if what Vaughan preached was true. And then in Acts chapter 19, they withdrew from the religious and they went to the school of one Tyrannus and they met daily. That's three times in the New Testament. That's good enough for me. Now people are saying, what's the vision for the discipleship school? I don't know. All I know is we have another building that's occupied at the moment, but won't be for long, and we're signing for a house at the end of this month. That's all I know. But if you're in, you're in, and if you ain't, you ain't. If you want to know the detail, you're in the wrong church. You're following the wrong guy. I don't know. All I know is when I do come back from Florida, we are going to meet a heck of a lot more often. And we are going to pray a lot more. And we are going to have, we're not going to have Friday night all night prayer. We're going to have Saturday night all night prayer meetings. Because we're already here and we're going to be here tomorrow. Why not stay all night? Remember when we planned that first, Elaine? Remember when we talked about that, Elaine, a long time ago, about staying all night Saturday nights? Because I need to hear you guys preach, man. So we need all night. I want to put this mic in your hands and just, we got to see something. We got to see. Anyway, so let's try and tie this up. I have no idea. Here we go. Hey, listen to this. Do you remember when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. Do you ever look at it that way? I never looked at it that way before. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. So put your finger on the pulse and just see, am I in the will of God? Catch anything recently? Praise God. Good stuff, this God stuff. All right, so let me close on this. And yes, I am talking about the offering. Just listen to this now. What are you putting in Jesus' hand to work your miracle? He can't multiply nothing. I ain't the world's greatest at math. I ain't bad either. Nothing times 1,000 is nada. Nothing times 3 million is nothing. And you wonder why you haven't broken through financially. It's because nothing times all your wishful thinking is nothing. Nothing times, please, Lord, is nothing. Nothing times, oh, I hope so, is nothing. Because you're not putting anything in his hand to work with. So until you put either your last mites or your last lunch money, by the way, Kings Valley diner freaks. Yeah. Kids don't put anything in an offering and then go out and eat afterwards in a diner. This is America. Learn to be hungry, for God's sake. I worked hard. Listen, let me say, that's all I'm saying tonight, which should be enough. If you are not putting anything in God's hands, he can't help you. He can't. It's impossible.